Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. And we've heard, I'm very thankful for the messages we've already heard for Scott about liturgy. I didn't realize that liturgy had such a large meaning as to all the areas of your life and how you structure those so that you worship God in your family and for yourself. And Warren's message was particularly helpful to me about how to speak, counsel, and ask questions, and give critiques, and do confrontations. And then Aaron's message last night, the three people that influenced his life and discipled him as he was a young person and a young Christian, I thought that was all really good. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, if you'd look there. And hold your place when we'll go to other scriptures, but you can just hold your place in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll come back to it a little bit later. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So these are the primary speaking gifts that God has given to the church. Jesus has ascended up on high. He gave these gifts. They come with a purpose, and their purpose is in the speaking of God's word to God's people to perfect the saints. And I'm with John. I like the King James. I use other versions also, but the idea is a completeness that the people that have these speaking gifts are supposed to build up God's body to completeness, to maturity, to be what we're going to call spiritual parents in a few minutes, for the work of the ministry. And there's some question about how this language is supposed to be interpreted. Most people understand it to mean that the work of the ministry is not just that these people who have these big gifts do the work of the ministry, is that their work is to prepare the rest of us to be able to do the work of the ministry. So you follow that? They perfect us to be able to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's our goal, to be built up to. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. So there's a growth process that's supposed to take place within the life of Christians. We're supposed to grow up to maturity, to be complete, to be perfect. And we're supposed to grow up into Christ, into Him in all things, which is the head, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together by that which every joint compacts, supplies, according to the effectual working of every part, makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. And the most important verse, I think, here in verse 15 is that we speak the truth in love. And so Christianity is a speaking religion. We live our lives before people. They see us, And one person said, you know, you don't have to say anything, just live your life before them. And we all know that's not true. You have to speak the gospel into people's lives. It has to be that from your words, they hear about the Lord Jesus. That's how faith happens. And these primary gifts are given to us in order to build us up so that we can speak the word of God into other people's lives. I'm very thankful. If you have a handout, you'll see that my assigned topic was creating a culture of disciple making in the church. And I thought that's an okay idea to say that. I thought it was a little boring. So I retitled my talk, Creating a Church Which is a Spiritual Parent Factory. And I'm going to explain that to you, and maybe that'll be a little bit more interesting. Well, let's pray first. Father, we do ask that you'd bless your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to grow to spiritual parenthood. Help us to understand what it means. Help us understand how our culture that exists within our churches affects our growth to parenthood. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm very thankful for the books that I've listed down below there on that handout. Most of you have one, or you can look at one. I've read and reread those books over the last several years. They have really impacted my life and the way that I look at ministry. I've discussed them with some brothers here in our church at Rockport over a period of months and for many hours at a time. And that is also seeing how they perceive those ideas has helped me very much. Plus, there's been brothers within our Baptist Association, the camp here is a Baptist Association camp, who have helped me and whom I've had discussions with about these things. The little diagram at the top of the first page is really what we're going to talk about. It shows the progression from when someone is unsaved and outside on the left-hand side of that arrow, an unsaved person who then becomes saved, they're born again, they're converted, they enter into Christianity as a spiritual infant, as a baby. And then they move into spiritual childhood, and then spiritual young adulthood, and then the arrow points to being a spiritual parent. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time talking about what it means to be a spiritual parent. There are steps through these stages of development from infancy up to parenthood. They can be tracked. You can know where you are in the process. There's a scale that you can use. The pages that I've attached to the back of that first page with the permission of the publisher is for you to look at later. We're not going to cover those, but it covers the ideas of these growth, of the growth through these steps and processes up to spiritual parenthood. It gives the characteristics of the people when they're in these stages, what they believe, what their behaviors are, what their attitudes are, and what they need and what their speech is like. So like I say, those are for you to take a look at later. What I want to do is I want to define what a spiritual parent is. And each of these four stages of growth as a Christian, they all have value to God. It's not like one of them is more valuable to God. They all have value to God. It's not a matter of one being more valuable to God, but each stage of this is a person who is a disciple. You can be a learner about Christ and be a baby, or be a young adult, or be a child, or be a spiritual parent. So here's the definition of a spiritual parent. A spiritual parent is a mature Christian who actively and prayerfully speaks the word of God into the lives of others for their spiritual life and growth. This is the aim of what discipleship is all about. This is a picture, this little arrow, of what we're doing when we disciple people. We're taking them from baby Christians, being born into God's kingdom, and we're moving them along up to spiritual parenthood. And how this happens is, a spiritual parent is going to come alongside them, develop a relationship with them, and begin to speak the word of God into their lives. Spiritual parents do this intentionally. They do it on purpose because they understand what they're doing. They are strategic about it. They have a plan on how to do it. They are self-feeding people. They are mission-minded people. And they are team-minded. And they are dependable. That's who spiritual parents are. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time today talking about. Now, the church is the place where spiritual growth to spiritual parenthood happens. The growth of a disciple happens within a church. It's where it should be fostered, it's where it should be encouraged, and it's where it should be overseen. It's like parents raising children in a family. You know, they start out as babies and they grow and grow, and pretty soon they're young adults, and pretty soon, hopefully, they're not living in your basement and playing video games. You push them out the door, and they're going to be parents themselves. And they've progressed to that point. Really, this is a process. We would call it sanctification. That's what this is. Being made holy. Progressing to the point of Christ-likeness in your life. It's the business of the church to do this. John MacArthur talks about it, and he says, it's God's business to elect people, and it's God's business to glorify people. And in the middle, the church is involved. We're involved in the conversion of people. Of course, Christ does that. But we're involved in their sanctification. We have a part to play. And the part that we play is as spiritual parents, speaking the word of God into other people's lives so that they will grow to spiritual parenthood themselves. So I'm going to offer you a different way to look at church, a different way to look at ministry altogether. And I think it's what God intends for a church to be. It's a biblical a way to understand what the goals and what a culture in a church should be like. Being a spiritual parent doesn't mean that everyone is a pastor or everyone is a Bible teacher. But it does mean that everyone is a mature Christian who prayerfully speaks the word of God into the lives of other people for their spiritual growth. Well, let's start out with what the Bible has to say about it. And we're going to go through this quickly since time is limited. And I put what I thought was a lifesaver in my mouth, and I was going to quit when I finished the lifesaver, but it was a rock, so we could be here a long time. How the Bible develops this? I mean, if the Bible doesn't say it, then we might as well forget about it because, you know, we're Bible people, right? Matthew 4:19, you don't have to turn there. You know what this verse says. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So here's his beginning instructions to his disciples. He wants them to be followers of him. That's what disciples are. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where ministry begins. We follow him, and then he takes over in our lives, and he begins to make us fishers of men. This is on the left side of your arrow there. This is what we call evangelism. This part of discipleship is taking people who don't know Christ, speaking the word of God into their lives, so they hear that word and they are moved inside that arrow, and they can begin to grow as a disciple themselves. They're brought into the kingdom. It's a ministry of multiplication of God's people. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, the things you've heard of me among many men, what are you supposed to do with that? They're supposed to teach other people, and they're supposed to teach other people, and they're supposed to teach other people. That's how this happens. It's a ministry of personal involvement in other people's lives with the Word of God, teaching them so that they can teach other people. We all know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. There it says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's a lot more that's in that verse than we normally think about. We know we think of go, you know, missionary, go, go, go. We don't want you here. Go someplace else to a different culture where you don't speak their language and you got to learn all about them. No, the words are as you're going. As you are going in your life, you're supposed to be making disciples. This is not just send missionaries. This is for us. We are supposed to do this. We are supposed to be the ones who teach other people. And the idea in the teaching, the ESV probably says it better, is to make disciples. It means to enroll people as scholars, to put them in as learners, begin to teach them what it means to be a Christian. And there's a loop here. You teach them, and they begin to teach other people. And it moves like that. That's how this thing is supposed to happen. Disciples making other disciples. Every disciple begins his Christian life as an infant, as a baby. That's where we start out. You move from death, you move into life, and you start out as a baby. You may be 50 years old when God saves you, but you still start out your Christian life as a baby. And you need the Word of God to grow. You need soft, mushy food, milk, easy to digest. However, staying a baby is not acceptable to God. It is not a good thing to continue to be a spiritual baby for your Christian life. That's why he's telling them, go and teach. Make them learners. Help them to understand. Help them to grow. That's the job of a spiritual parent. In Galatians 4:19, the Galatians were children. They needed to grow. They were going to embrace error. They were going back to Judaism. They were going to come back to the law and do circumcision. And they needed to learn how to discern error. They needed to grow up. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, you're babies. This church was a mess. I heard Moeller say that, only Baptists name their churches after the Corinths, you know. Nobody else says, Episcopals or Presbyterians or Methodists, they don't have the Corinth Baptist Church, you know. They're a mess. And they were babies and they needed milk, and it wasn't a good thing. It wasn't the place they should be. And the Galatians needed to grow up past being children. 1 John 2, 12 through 14, John writes to children, and he writes to young men, and he writes to fathers, to the children who have their sins forgiven, the young men who overcome Satan, and the fathers who know God. So there is a progression in spiritual life. You go from an infant to a child to a young adult to a spiritual parent. There's a growth cycle. There's a progression. And this growth cycle is the business of the church. It's the sanctification of believers. Spiritual parents pour their lives into the lives of those who need help to be discipled so that they will grow. And they use the Word of God to do that. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, we read that. You kept your place there. Let me paraphrase it for you. Here's the conclusions that we can draw from that. Spiritual gifts were given, especially those primary speaking spiritual gifts, to cause the rest of us to grow to maturity so that we can equip other people to be disciples and cause them to grow. And because that's the work of the ministry that we are supposed to do, to grow to unity in faith and knowledge, all about Jesus and always toward Jesus. We're not to be children any longer. We're supposed to grow up and not be fooled by false doctrine. And verse 15 is the key one. Here's how it happens. You speak the truth in love to other people. You have to know what the Word says, and you have to open your mouth and you have to speak it into their lives. And you have to have a relationship with them like Aaron's three friends did with him in order to be able to do that. So, spiritual parents, actively, prayerfully speak the Word of God into the lives of others for their spiritual growth and maturity. This is the scheme, the overall scheme of how a church is supposed to grow, what a church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a spiritual parent factory. We are turning out these people. People are growing to this point in their lives. Some may speak publicly. Some may speak in small groups. Some may speak one-on-one or in some combination of those things. But all are required to grow to spiritual parenthood and open their mouths and speak the word of God into someone else's life for their spiritual growth. We could say it like this. Another way to say it is, faith comes by
hearing.
Exactly. How are they going to hear? Someone's going to speak to them. You speak the word of God. It's not your knowledge and what you've learned about life. It's what God says about it. It's the John Blunt Christian worldview of what life is like. How do you filter your life through what God's word says and adjust your life to that? People need spiritual parents to be able to do that in their lives. Babies can't do it. Children can't do it. Young persons struggle with it. You need a spiritual parent to come along and help in that process with the word of God. Stopping in the process of growth to spiritual parenthood is not acceptable to God. Hebrews 5:12 says, it's time. You ought to be teachers. You ought to have matured to spiritual parenthood. But you need milk again. You need the milk of the word because you've stayed babies. Can you imagine now? I've asked Jenny and Brian, where are you? Oh, they left because they knew I was going to use them. Oh, they're there. Okay. I asked them if I could use this illustration. Okay. Got a big family, 9 kids. Now, can you imagine that the kids are all born healthy and strong and they begin to grow and they get to about the 1.5, 2 year stage and then they kind of stop. And there becomes kind of a backup. You know, you've got Luke and then you've got Sadie. And you've got Hannah, and then you've got Abby, and then Ava's coming along, and then there's Mallory, and Myra, and Miriam, and Mabry, and they're all right there compressed into that little category. And Brian's got 3 jobs now to pay for diapers. And Jenny is frantic, and Grandma and Grandpa have got to come in and help, and aunts and uncles, and she's enlisting neighbors because she's got 9 kids and they're all in this little age group, you know. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to grow up as Christians. We're not supposed to stay babies. We're supposed to progress. A disciple is someone who has been saved and is learning about Jesus. Yes, that's right. That's true. But that's not all. That's not the end. The goal is spiritual parenthood. That's where we're headed. We're supposed to be spiritual parents. Don't stop before you get there. And you're helping make disciples because you can speak the word of God into their lives. The goal is spiritual parenthood. In trellis and vine language, and the book is listed there, you're going to, if you haven't read it, you need to read it. The greatest commandment is the basic agenda for all disciples, it says. To be a disciple is to be a disciple maker. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It's not just enough to say, oh, I could do it, I could do it, I could make disciples. Or to think, yeah, I think I could do that. It's to actually be doing it in your life. To have a lifestyle, to have a personal culture in your life where you are speaking the word of God into someone else's life. That's God's plan for the church. This is Bible. This is His plan. This is His goal. Everyone grows to spiritual maturity as a spiritual parent. Mature Christians actively, prayerfully speaking the Word of God into other people's lives. Well, that's the Bible. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. Growth of disciples to spiritual parenthood. So this brings us to the second point, the idea of culture. How does culture in a church affect disciple making to spiritual parenthood? Culture has everything to do with this, and I hope to show you that. If the culture is wrong in a church, no program is going to work to make disciples. Culture is not changed by programs. You can't rename a program and change your culture. You can't tweak existing programs and change your culture. Culture is simply how we do things around here. Oh, but it's more than that. It's what's expected. It's our history. It's our tradition. It's our tradition that we've accepted as to what we do. And if you do anything different, you are odd and you are bucking the system because we've always done it that way. Culture is self-preservation and it's self-sustaining. Many a good program, thus, has been swallowed up by a culture, and the culture digests it, and the culture moves on in its slow, relentless way. We have cultures in our family. I know you do. We have cultures in our family. Every family has cultures. Who pays the bills in your family? Who cuts the grass? Who takes out the dogs? Who takes out the trash? Who makes the decisions? How are decisions made? All those things you've worked out in your family. You have a culture. Somebody does something that it's not their job and you're kind of looking at them like, what are you doing? It's my job. You know, you're not supposed to do that. We all have cultures. And I'm going to just give you a series of examples of culture within a church. You can see how it affects disciple making. Our history, our tradition, what's expected. What self-sustaining, what self-preserving things are we doing? New believer born in a church. We rejoice. Baptized, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. And we're rejoicing. Now, somebody's going to come alongside that person, some spiritual parent, and they're going to make sure that that person knows what it means to be a Christian. They're going to see that that happens. They're going to develop a relationship with them on purpose because they know what they're doing and they're intentional and they're strategic. A spiritual parent is going to be on top of that. And this is the culture part. Everybody knows that that's what's going to happen. And if it's not happening, somebody else is going to step in and do it. That's what culture is. It's what's expected. It's how it happens. Or your culture can be, new believer, we all rejoice. They're baptized. We shake them by the hand and we pat them on the back and we wish them well. But we think, that's all we got for you. You're on your own now. Go be a Christian. You know, you go do it. You go figure it out. That's how culture affects growth to spiritual parenthood within a church. In a culture of spiritual parenthood, it's expected that you will continually be pouring your life into the lives of others. Then, looking for that next opportunity to speak the word into someone else's life. Or it's understood that we should have a wonderful, secret, inner life of Bible reading and prayer for ourselves, but never step out of that comfortable place to disciple others toward spiritual parenthood. That's all about how culture affects disciple making to spiritual parenthood. Does every Christian in the church have a speaking part in the growth of disciples to spiritual parenthood? Or do we expect a select few people to do all the speaking? Ministry takes place in a church, and it's largely limited to the gifts and capacity of the pastor to speak, how he preaches, and how he counsels. Does every part of the body have a part to play in the growth and proper functioning of the body? You hear Ephesians 4 in there? Or are most people audience of ministry and observers of ministry and spectators of ministry and recipients of ministry instead of being participants in ministry? Do we have a culture of consumerism? We pay the pros to do that. There's very little ministry of the congregation going on. We're in it for what we can get out of it. What am I going to get out of this? Rather than, what do I contribute to this? How can I minister to other people? How can I speak the word of God into their lives? Another example, do we have a training approach to ministry? Do we identify and equip spiritual parents to be able to train other people? Do we plug people into our programs? Do we have positions that we need to be filled? Gaps that we want to fill? And we want to plug you into where we have gaps. Do we have a focus on people and developing their gifts and their opportunities? Do we develop ministries around people? Or do we use people to fill the gaps in our programs? Do we expect the pastor to spend most of his time in sermon preparation and Bible teaching, from which we benefit as audience, spectators, observers, and recipients? Those are all about how culture affects disciple making to spiritual parenthood within a church. Are you expected to speak the word of God into other people's lives to help them grow to maturity? Or are you expected to work on programs and activities which are not really involved in anyone's spiritual growth? Does your culture see limitless opportunities for Christians to minister the word to one another? Or is ministry to others someone else's job and you don't have to be concerned about it? That's how culture affects growth to spiritual parenthood in a church. Have we developed, and this is important, ways and methods to have deliberate interactions and associations and befriend unbelievers in order to give them the gospel, to win them to Christ, to fish for men within our church, to take those people that are on the left-hand side of that arrow and put them in there? Or is it a rare happening for an unbeliever to cross the threshold of our church and come through our doors, and it didn't happen by our efforts? We don't go out of our way to build bridges to unbelievers. Or do we have a culture that deliberately exports our best people to plant churches and to be missionaries, expecting God to replace them and give us more people to train to be spiritual parents? Or do we hoard the best people? We don't want them to leave. We want them to stay. All those who are about culture affects spiritual parenthood and growth to it. All right, point number three. So you can see how culture within a church affects growth to spiritual parenthood. This is the conclusion. There are five of them in this category, implications and applications. The first one is the benefits of having a church which is a spiritual parent factory. Where do missionaries come from in a church? They come from spiritual parents. People who are called by God, who are mature, who are disciple-making disciples. Where does the leadership come from a church plant? To send out from a church to plant another church. Spiritual parents, called by God, mature disciple-making disciples. Where do leaders come from who start ministries within a church? Spiritual parents, called by God, disciple-making disciples. Who are the ones who are self-starters, who can work independently or can work with a group, who make it their business to speak the word of God to other people so that they will grow and become spiritual parents? There is an endless supply of speaking parts in a spiritual parent factory. Do you want more people in the pews, or do you want more laborers sent out and participating in the harvest for generations to come? It costs us to develop spiritual parents. It's costly in time and effort, and it's messy. But God will fill the church back up with more people to be sent out as they grow to spiritual parenthood. Point number two, the goal of a church which is a spiritual parent factory. The goal of Christian ministry is what? Make disciples, right? That's what it's all about. Make disciples who do what? Make disciples who do what? Make disciples who do what? Make disciples. That's the goal. The goal should be to change the culture to make spiritual parents. Everyone should know the process of what happens when someone gets saved in a church. It's not a culture if just a few people know it. Oh yeah, we're going to take care of that. We'll have somebody do it. No, the culture is everybody understands. Someone's been saved. We're going to pray for that person. Someone's meeting with them. They're coming alongside them. They're teaching them what it means to be a Christian, and they're following up, and they have a relationship. Plus, everyone's going to know what the process is for the rest of the spiritual growth to spiritual parenthood. How does it work? How should it be happening? What is the way we do things? What is expected? Point number three, personal responsibility. Pray, evaluate yourself. Take that little list that's on the back there and look through those things. And be honest about where you are in your spiritual growth. And are you a spiritual parent? Are you an infant, a child, a young person? Have you developed a level of maturity? Okay, let me say it this way. You can say, well, I'm a spiritual parent. Sure I am. Okay, well, are you speaking the word of God into other people's lives intentionally? Do you develop relationships with other people so you can do that? Does that happen in your life? If the answer is, well, I could, but I don't, well, then you're not a spiritual parent. You could be, but you're not. You want to be a spiritual parent. That's the goal of this thing. Do you do these things? Are you intentional? Are you strategic? Do you have spiritual reproduction of Christ in their lives in mind? Are you mission-minded? Are you team-minded? Are you dependable? If you're not, then you need to be what? Discipled. You need to find somebody to disciple you, to come alongside you and help you grow through these stages, to progress. So you have to buy into it in order for that to happen to you. Are you in the process? What do you need to do to grow? Number four, how does a church affect this change in culture to have a spiritual parent factory? Let me read you from the Trellis and the Vine. I got a couple things to read. One of them is, people grow as disciples only through the power of God's Spirit as He applies His Word to people's hearts. Perfect. That's the way people grow. That's the way people are converted. We call that evangelism. And that's the way people grow in maturity in Christ. We plant and we water, but God gives the growth. We speak God's word to someone, and the Spirit enables a response. This can happen individually, in small groups, in large groups. It can happen over the back fence. It can happen over dinner. It can happen over morning coffee at church. It can happen in a pulpit. It can happen on a patio. It can happen in a formal exposition or study of a Bible passage, or when someone speaks a scripture-based truth without even referring to the Bible. However, despite the almost limitless numbers of contexts in which it might happen, what happens is the same. A Christian, a spiritual parent, brings a truth from God's word to someone else, praying that God would make that word bear fruit through the inward working of His Spirit. In the next book down there on your list, in the Vine Project language, if discipling Christians toward spiritual parenthood in fact is not a normal part of your culture, of the way you do things, then, listen, efforts at disciple-making will hit the solid mass of the culture and bounce off. When we try to bolt a few new programs or initiatives on to the existing culture, what usually happens is that in 6 to 12 months of trying new things and to initiate these things and put these new elements into the church life, the enthusiasm starts to wane, and the weight and the momentum of the existing culture squashes any progress that has been made. What happens with new efforts is that the prevailing culture will swallow it, and this is their language, belch, and move along in its slow, irresistible way. The process to make a culture of spiritual parenthood has to be a simple one. By this, I mean it's one that's taught continuously and reinforced. It's not a one-time program. It's not a reshuffling of program names. It's not a temporary emphasis soon to be back to normal. It has planned steps of how people move through the steps of spiritual growth to spiritual parenthood. It's planned, well-known, expected, and practiced. It aligns all the ministry activities around the same process of making spiritual parents, and it eliminates everything else what doesn't lead to the goal of spiritual parents. A change in culture toward a spiritual parent factory begins with the leadership in the church. If they aren't for it and leading it, it's never going to happen. It'll be just another program that'll soon die out. How does it happen? Leaders develop prime candidates for spiritual parenthood and work with them, who, when they are released, can train more people to be spiritual parents, and that multiplies. Leaders invest in the lives of a few to make them spiritual parents so they can do the same thing. This type of training is the engine of spiritual growth. Training produces spiritual parents who are mature enough in their faith to look for opportunities and see others by prayerfully speaking the Word of God into their lives. Trellis and Vine terms, it says the pastors are to be the trainers in chief. Listen, this is really important. Having a worship service with great singing and great preaching is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Preaching cannot carry the load of all that God expects from every form of the ministry of God's Word. Having a great worship service, great preaching, great singing is necessary, but it's not sufficient to disciple people to spiritual parenthood. I played football in high school and college. It got me through college. It's pretty good for that. A couple years ago, I taught football, coached football. Woody and Ernie were on the team and had playbook, and we when I started, they actually had chalkboards with chalk, and you'd have a chalk talk where they'd draw X's and O's and they'd show you what you were supposed to do on the chalkboard. And but that wasn't the end of the practice. You went out on the field then, and they taught you how to stand and where to stand and how to block and how to tackle and how to do all the different things that you needed to know how to do. Sermons are like chalk talks. You got to have them. You got to know what to do. But you also got to have someone coming alongside you showing you how to do it. That sermon that Warren preached, where he talked about counsel and questions and critique and confrontation, that was excellent. If you weren't here, go back and listen to that. But those kind of things need someone to teach you how to do that in your life. You have to have someone who can come along and show you how it's done, and then let you go and try to do it, and then give you a critique on how you did it. And then pretty soon, you're able to do it yourself and you're able to train somebody else. You need a coach, you need a trainer, you need a spiritual parent in how to do it. So last point, why wouldn't we do this? What would be in the way? Why wouldn't we work toward a change in culture to be a spiritual parent factory? Well, we don't have time. It's too much work. We've always done it this way. We're okay the way we are. We're comfortable. This is easy. We are the audience. We are the observers. We are the recipients. We are the spectators. It's all about us. Let me remind you of what God's Word says in Ephesians 4 and Matthew 28. I'll paraphrase it. The people with the primary speaking gifts of the Word of God are to equip the others for the work of ministry so that they can speak the Word of God into other people's lives so that those people will mature, so that the discipleship process will happen. The arrow is pointing to the spiritual parent. Stopping in the middle there is not acceptable. No longer children. Speak the truth in love. Grow up. Be mature. Be complete. Be Christ-like. Be sanctified. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Making spiritual parents is not one important thing among many. Preachers will tell you this all the time. Whatever I'm preaching about is the most important thing. I'm telling you, whatever I'm preaching today is the most important thing. You need to be a spiritual parent. And you need to grow in your discipleship so that you're making spiritual parents. Because this is what Jesus tells us to do. Follow Him. I'll make you fishers of men. Go and teach. Make disciples. Train people how to obey Me. Because you do it yourself and you can release them to do it also. This is the thing. This is the most important thing. This is spiritual parents who can worship, who know how to pray, who know how to read the Bible, and can teach other people how to do that. It's spiritual parents who have a relationship with God and understand how to worship God and understand how to go as missionaries and how to plant churches and how to pastor churches and how to speak the Word of God into other people's lives and how to be a husband and a wife and a boss and an employee. How do you create a culture of disciple making in a church? You make it a spiritual parent factory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus has given us his example as he trained his disciples. He interacted with them. He taught them to be fishers of men. He lived with them and walked with them and coached them and turned them loose to do it themselves and critiqued them when they were finished. Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts, change our culture, change our minds, make us fishers of men, make us disciple makers. In Jesus' name, amen.